Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father and Mother, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You all hear the final draft of my sermon each week, except for the times where I accidentally skip a page. But for the most part, you hear the final draft of my sermon each week. But I'm not sure if I've ever shared with you the process that I go through each time I write a sermon. I'm not going to share it in its entirety today because it's a lengthy process. But one of the things that I like to do when I'm preparing a sermon is to imagine what a particular experience or moment was like for those in the passage. Now, we read a few verses every Sunday when we read the gospel lesson, but for those living it, there was so much more going on than just the few words describing it. And so when I try to imagine what it was like for someone in that text, I think about the senses, right? Hearing, seeing, smelling, tasting, touching. The funny thing is, I rarely think about scent in a passage when I'm trying to imagine what it might have been like. Because the truth is, I just assume it's all sort of smelly, right? I mean, think about it. In biblical times, they lived in a warm climate. Maybe they were hot and sweaty a lot. They didn't have deodorant, and they also didn't have a closet full of lots of clothes so that they could change out every day. No, they had to wear the same clothes day in and day out. And let's not forget there were animals everywhere, and animals, even when they're clean, have a little bit of a smell, but when they're not clean, they really smell and they leave presents everywhere. And also, bathing is a very modern construct, to bathe every day. And so the people in biblical times didn't get up every morning and take a shower or shower at the end of the day. Jewish laws were pretty strict about washing hands, especially before eating. But in my mind, in my way of thinking, most of Scripture was just a really smelly experience. And so I don't really think about scent that often. But in today's gospel, it is the primary sense that is being experienced. Now, we've all been around someone who has put on too much perfume, right? It can make your eyes water or take your breath away. In this passage, Mary didn't just spritz a couple of extra squirts of her perfume on Jesus. She poured out an entire bottle, a pound of pure nard. I can't even begin to imagine how overwhelming the smell of that perfume was, because there's no way it didn't overcome the entire house. The interesting thing about the sense of smell is that it is directly connected to the limbic system in our brains. The limbic system in our brains is where we store memories. It's where the emotional control system is. We actually smell with our brains and not our noses. What happens is that when we inhale an odor, the molecules are trapped by membranes in our nose, which sends signals to the limbic system in our brain instantaneously. The limbic system processes that information, and the signals that are sent, whatever they are, depending on what someone is experiencing, can evoke a memory. It can evoke an emotion. It can cause a physiological response in our body. So let's think of a few examples. Have you ever smelt something and instantly it takes you back to a different time or place in your life? You're not thinking about that time, you're not thinking about that place, but as soon as you smell that smell, it takes you back there. because the limbic system, where the memories are stored, that's where the sense of smell sends signals. How about if we smell something burning? It goes directly to our limbic system, which says, oof, there might be some danger somewhere. So maybe our heart rate rises a little bit, and we start to look for danger wherever that burning might be. We have a lot of associations with smell, some positive, some not so positive. When I take garbage over to the landfill here, when you're behind a garbage truck and you smell that is not a positive association. But as soon as you smell it, you know exactly what it is. Think about when you walk into the dentist's office. The dentist's office, to me, has a very distinct smell. Does that raise positive memories for you? Does it make you feel a little bit anxious and your heart rate might go up? Or if you have white coat syndrome, your blood pressure goes up, right? So our sense of smell is directly connected to the part of our brain where memories are stored, where emotions are experienced, and the places that indicate for our body whether or not it needs a physiological response. And interestingly enough, any time we experience a new scent, our brains associate that scent with the people and places and surroundings that we are in. And then the next time we smell it, that's what our brain remembers. And this happens over and over as time goes on. So think about that as it connects to the overwhelming sense of perfume that must have overcome everyone when the woman poured out a pound of pure nard on Jesus' feet. But keep that thought there. We're going to come back to it. Because another thing that I do when I prepare a sermon is I look in both the English and the Greek to see if there are any words that I need to pay particular attention to in a passage. And the one that caught my eye in this passage is the word anoint. It doesn't say that Mary just emptied a bottle of perfume out, or that she poured it out. It says that she took a pound of costly perfume and anointed Jesus' feet. The author of John is very careful to use that verb anoint. She anointed his feet. So then I think about this special word. Okay, where else in John's gospel is that word used? And where else is it used in the New Testament and throughout Scripture? Because that often helps me to know how this word should be thought about and interpreted. We encounter anointing all throughout Scripture. Remember, Saul was anointed to be king. David was anointed by Samuel. It's a traditional Hebrew practice to anoint priests or prophets or kings as a sign of their inauguration, so to speak. Anointing marks those being anointed as chosen and set apart. It also bestows upon them power and authority. And it symbolizes the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of the Lord has come upon them. Interestingly enough, for all of its beautiful and festival significance, the origin of anointing is actually thought to be an agrarian practice of shepherds with their sheep. Lice and other insects naturally can get into the wool of sheep, and if it gets near their head, those bugs can get burrowed into their ears and their eyes, and let's just say you don't want to know the rest. But what it means is See, I almost just skipped a page there. To protect their sheep, ancient shepherds would pour oil on the sheep's head to make the wool too slippery for insects to get near the sheep's ears or eyes. With the oil, they would just slip right off. They couldn't get traction. And so from this ancient practice of anointing sheep with oil eventually becomes the practice that we have in Scripture and even now. It's symbolic of blessing and protection and empowerment. Right? One of the most famous verses for this is Psalm 23, "Thou anointest my head with oil." Blessing, protection, empowerment. Well, nowadays, it's not just kings and prophets and priests who are anointed with oil. Every single baptized person is. After you are baptized, the pastor takes anointing oil and makes the sign of the cross on your forehead with that oil, and then lays hands on you and prays for you. Every single baptized person is anointed with oil, designated as God's chosen, blessed, protected, empowered to live a life with the Holy Spirit, to do the work that the Spirit guides us and empowers us to do. It's also what the word Christ means. Christ isn't Jesus' last name. It's actually a title. We do a little bit of disservice here in the English. We should say Jesus the Christ. The Christ Jesus. It's not his last name. And so Jesus the Anointed, or Anointed One. That's what Christ and Messiah mean. And so back to this passage, Mary is anointing the Anointed One. But why? And why now? Why wasn't Jesus anointed with oil at the outset of his ministry? Well, another thing I do when I'm writing a sermon is I look at it in the context of that book. Which means for this passage, I looked at the passage just before at the end of chapter 11, and I look at the passage just after it that follows in chapter 12. Right before this passage of Mary anointing Jesus' feet, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. It was a remarkable miracle. And so maybe partly what Mary is doing is offering her gratitude to Jesus here for bringing her brother back to life. But if we look on the other side of the passage, what follows, we get a little bit more information. The next morning after Jesus' feet are anointed, it's Palm Sunday. Jesus enters Jerusalem on a donkey, and it is the Palm Sunday parade. Jesus enters Jerusalem on Sunday, and he will be brutally tortured and killed that Friday. And so what that means is Mary was anointing Jesus for his death and his burial. At the beginning of this Holy Week, she was setting Jesus apart with that oil, blessing him, marking him as chosen and anointed. The meal that they were sharing, that particular moment in time was 6 days before the Passover feast. It was Jesus' last Sabbath. Jesus knew he was going to die. The religious leaders had wanted him dead for a long time. But him raising Lazarus just sealed the deal. It was the last straw. Because it had caused so many people to have faith in Jesus, they had to get rid of him. So Jesus knew he was going to die, and I can only imagine the weight that hung over him at that meal with his friends. Jesus was completely obedient to God, and he was so committed to living out the will of God in the world that he was willing to die for it. But still, I can only imagine the heavy-heartedness that he carried with him. Because yes, he was fully God, but he was also fully human. And so I do imagine that he was experiencing some really hard and painful emotions. And I love that he chose to spend time with his friends Mary and Martha and Lazarus in their home, which would have been a safe place for him. A safe harbor with friends for his last Sabbath before entering the hardest week of his life. And so, yes, we might imagine that Jesus was heavy-hearted, but I also imagine that there was an elephant in the room for everyone else. Everyone else must have known what was coming. And then here comes Mary with her perfume. She anoints Jesus, the anointed one. And when she does, everybody knows what she's doing. They know that smell. It's the smell of death. It's the smell of the perfume that people use to prepare someone's body for burial. You see, in Jewish custom, they washed the body and then they covered it with oils and perfumes and spices. And then they wrapped it up and bound it in cloth and placed a shroud over it. The men who put Jesus in the tomb on Friday may have done a somewhat abbreviated version of this, but remember, there wasn't enough time before the Sabbath began for the women to do all of this. Before Jesus was buried. That's why on the Sunday morning, they're going back to the tomb, carrying all of the oils and perfumes so that they can properly prepare Jesus' body for burial. And so think back to that limbic system. When we smell something, it goes into our brain where it's associated with memory and with emotions. When everybody smelled that, they smelled death. They probably remembered preparing bodies. They had that tangible and physiological experience of smelling death. And I love Mary because instead of ignoring the elephant in the room, with deep love and extravagant faith, she teaches us that we do not have to be afraid of acknowledging or recognizing or preparing for the death of someone that we love and care about. I know we would often rather ignore death. Certainly, we'd rather avoid it. But dying is just as much a part of being human as being born is. Brothers and sisters, we do not have to ignore or avoid death, or even be afraid of it, ours or someone else's, because our faith and hope is in the one who by his death and resurrection has defeated death forever. We believe that death does not have the victory over us, over any of our loved ones. Death does not have the last word. Jesus has the victory over death, and because he does, we will too. I know we all know this in our minds, but do we really know it in the depth of our being? Because it's something that we can trust. Just 2 weeks from today, we will be gathered together to celebrate Easter, to celebrate the resurrection. But the truth is, the reason that we gather every Sunday is to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Every Sunday is a celebration of the fact that death has no power over us, and that death never gets the last word, because Jesus has conquered death. And so we are 1 week away from entering Holy Week. Next Sunday, we will shout hosannas and wave palm branches. And then a few days later that week, we will shout, "Crucify him." Jesus' death and our own comes even though we don't want it to. And it comes ready, whether we are ready or not. But our faith and hope is in Jesus, who by his death and resurrection defeated death. Thanks be to God for a love like that. Amen.